Some of you came this morning, you didn't know that you were going to be exposed, did you? Some of you were exposed just now, weren't you? And that's okay, that's good. That's what God often does, amen? That's all right. Because when He exposes us, it's not to shame us, it's to heal us. It's to deliver us. It's to set us free. Thank you, Dr. Chris and Danielle. And band, thanks very much. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We will park here for about three Sundays. We'll talk to you about lessons from a storm. Storms seem to be in the headlines. And since we all go through storms, perhaps this will help some of us as we weather them. Here's the thing about storms is this. You're either in a storm, you've just come out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm. That's reality. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, how much square footage you live in, how pretty you are, what side of town you are, what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how close you walk with God. You're either in a storm coming out of one or headed for one. Isn't that true? That's the nature of the fallen world in which we live. And so we're going to start reading from Acts 27. We'll read through verse 20 and stop there today. Now, this is Dr. Luke writing. He's writing the narrative here. He's Paul's traveling companion and personal physician. How is it that Paul the Apostle, who healed all, just a side note, how is it that Paul the Apostle raised all those folks from the dead, healed all those people from their diseases, and yet has to have a personal physician with him? How does that work? I don't know. Just saying, just asking. We'll cover that in just a minute. Verse 1, and when it was decided that we should set sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, Aristarchus, a Macedonian, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not to only the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship then by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised us to set from there to set sail from there also. In other words, they had a Baptist business meeting. Let's see if the majority got this one right. In the Bible, the majority very rarely gets it right. Amen? Okay. Just saying. The majority advises to set sail from there also if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Here we go. When the wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind called Euroclydon. We would call that a Cat 1 hurricane. 70 mile per hour winds. So they headed right into a Cat 1. So when the ship was caught, we could not head into the wind. We let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff or the dinghy or the little boat with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, that means they're getting the snot beat out of them. That's a nice way of... They're getting the whale beat out of them. Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Here it is. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small wind beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally lost. So here Paul is. Here Paul is on his way to Rome. God told him he was going to Rome. He gets on a ship to go to Rome to fulfill his destiny. And he gets on a ship that does not listen to wise counsel. And these experts sail right into the heart of a Cat 1 hurricane. And any hope that they would be saved or make it to their destination was lost. And isn't it that way? Isn't that the way that most of us feel when we are in a storm? We lose hope. We see no visible solution. Remember, they went days without seeing the moon and the stars. I mean, all hope was lost. We call it a spirit of hopelessness, where there's no visible solution. They finally reached the point, these experts, these professional sailors, we have done all that we know to do. It is time to come to the conclusion that we are going to die. No hope. Storms make us feel that way. Secondly, storms come to test the quality and the passion of what a particular person is made of. F.B. Meyer said in his book about Abraham, if God promised his servants an unbroken run of prosperity, there would be many counterfeit Christians. Isn't that true? Someone said that Christians are like tea bags. They ain't worth much but till they've been through some hot water. Number three, while in the storm, it's easy to become depressed, to lose a sense of joy, to have no expectations, even to the point of despair. Is anybody there today? It's easy. Even the man of God. Here. Even Luke.
Number four, everyone gets depressed at some point in their lives. Everyone. You may not want to admit it. You may not want to confess it. Don't be weird. If you are, you just what? You are. Everybody, the men and women that God used in the Bible, everybody got down, the blues, the blahs, depressed at some point in their lives. Job, we won't take time to read it, but in Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Job himself, who was righteous before God, who had just lost his family, who had just lost all that he had, his livelihood, his livestock, his 10 kids, all of his servants, was losing his health, said, "I curse the day on which I was born." That's a depressed man. We all know the story of Elijah. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel, defeats the 450 prophets of Baal, is chased by a woman. That's how we know he was a man of like passions like you or me, because he stood in front of 450 false prophets and then had them all killed, and one woman causes him to run. That's how we know he was a guy just like us. And all the men what said? Amen. He's just like you and me. But he runs and he hides and he gets depressed. He said, "Lord, just kill me now. Just my life is worthless." Elijah was what? He was depressed. He got real high on Mount Carmel and then he what? He bottomed out. We know that Moses got depressed. He goes to the Mount. He goes to Mount Sinai, goes up there, spends 40 days, gets the Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God, starts to come down the mountain, and the Bible tells us that the people are what? They're having a drunken orgy at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses gets so angry and depressed, he what? Smashes the Ten Commandments. The only man to break all Ten Commandments at one time was a preacher. That's depressed. Right? We all get depressed. Smith Wigglesworth, the great healing evangelist of another generation, healed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in his meetings, and yet used to go home when the meetings were over and get on his bed and writhe in pain from kidney stones. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? No. Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher of all time, struggled with depression. So let's real quickly, let's look at some causes of depression. There are about seven here, and I want us to run through them really quickly. First of all, first cause of depression is extreme disappointment. Extreme disappointment, loss of a job, the loss of a spouse, whether through divorce or death, breakup of a close relationship. Extreme disappointment. Many times we see these folks in church, we call them crisis Christians, not always, just crisis Christians, because they show up when they show up in a crisis. Once the crisis, the storm has passed, and you don't see them again to the next crisis, to the next storm. Psalm 42, David, or the writer of the psalm, talks about, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is my soul cast down? And why are you disquieted within me?
hope in God for us you that praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Over and over, why are you cast down on my soul? You know, a sheep that was cast is a sheep that is on its back with all four legs sticking up in the air. And a cast sheep would die if the shepherd did not come along and set it up right side up. A cast sheep would die because of the weight of the wool on its back. It could never get itself back up, and predators would come and kill it, and you know, the birds would come and pluck its eyes out. It would lose its vision. It would lose its strength. It would the nose flies that would get inside the nose and lay their eggs inside the cavity here. I know this is gross, but I want you to see the word picture here. Those nose flies, watch this. The nose flies would fly up in the nostrils of that sheep and lay its eggs, and you know what those are called? Yes, maggots. And those larvae would hatch and literally drive the sheep mad, insane. Those nose flies. Anybody relate to that? It's the constant buzz, the constant buzz, the constant buzz. It was completely defenseless. You ever felt that way? Why are you cast down, oh my soul? See, when you're cast, if someone doesn't come along and save you and help you, you're dead. You're just dead meat. You don't know it yet. And the cure for a cast soul is to what the psalmist says, hope in God. Hope in God. Someone said, if you pray only when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. If you only pray when you're cast down, you in bad shape. Okay? Number two, shame. This is a big one. Let's spend some time here. Shame. Shame says, I am weak. Or shame says, I am what I am. I cannot change. I am hopeless. That's shame. Before we get started, I want you to know that I am a recovering shameaholic. And I still am recovering. And what I'm going to share with you is some things that I have either struggled with or am struggling with on a regular basis, not to the point of depression, but to the point of, if I don't stay on top of it, I know what it is to be overwhelmed by it. So these are some signs of shame. We don't have a lot of time left, but stay with me. I'm not here to diagnose anybody's problem. I'm here to point out, this is why you find yourself in the state that you are sometimes. So if this is you, just let the Holy Spirit uncover that and speak to your heart. Number one, shame looks like inferiority. And inferiority says, I am not good enough. I am not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not musical enough. I am not fill in the blank. I'm not enough. And I never will be. That's how shame manifests itself. Secondly, shame also manifests itself by habitually destructive behavior. Habitually destructive behavior. If I am what I am and I can't change and I'm hopeless, it doesn't matter what I do to myself or what I let others do to me. Even if it's destroying me by 1,000 slices, that's shame. Shame also manifests itself in self-pity. Self-pity says, I am a mistake. Not just I did a mistake, I did the wrong thing, I goofed. I am a goof. I am a mistake. That's self-pity. And by the way, maybe you were a mistake to your mom and dad, like me. I was a uh-oh. In 1963, I was a
uh-oh, we better get married. That's me. I might have been a mistake to a teenage mom. But I'm not to God. And neither are you. Number four, shame manifests itself in passivity. Passivity. In other words, we don't take responsibility in the many important areas of our lives. I mean, passive people, we're like this. We're OCD about a clean house and a clean car and having all of our ducks in a row, but we're lousy marriage partners. We're just passive. We're lousy when it comes to paying the bills. We're lousy when it comes to a meaningful relationship in life. We're just passive. We're passive. Shame also manifests itself, number five, by isolation and withdrawal. It's passivity on steroids. In other words, nobody can get close to us. We can be in a crowd of people. We can have 1,000 Facebook friends. But if you're driving the bus off the cliff, there is nobody that we could appeal to that you would listen to stop you. Because no one can get that close. Withdraw. You isolate. Who we are, it's because of shame. It's not a personality thing, it's shame. Number six, shame manifests itself in a loss of creativity. Those of us that deal with shame on a regular basis, we're about as creative as a box of hammers. And I are one of them. I'm not creative. Creativity scares me because I'll fail. I'll look stupid. Number seven, shame manifests itself in codependent relationships. Codependent relationships. In other words, shameful person that is into codependent relationships, you need to be needed. Your worth is defined by you taking care of someone who's in worse shape than you are. And those codependent relationships almost always, 99.9% of the time, fail, blow up, divorce. Because you're looking for something to justify your existence so that you'll feel good about yourself and better about yourself, so you'll seek out someone worse off than you are, and you will attach yourself to them in an unhealthy way. Codependent relationships. Number eight, last one, shame manifests itself by despising our appearance. Despising our appearance. And that manifests how you can be bulimic, you can be grossly overweight, you can be anorexic. I mean, you can just swing the pendulum. You're never kept. You don't care about your physical body. You don't care about your physical appearance. And I mean, you can just swing that pendulum from one end to the other. Just whatever floats your boat. We don't care anymore to the point of neglect. So that's shame. Number three, third cause of depression. We got to hurry now. Are you still with me? Stay with me. We're almost there. Number three, unfair comparison. Unfair comparison. Boy, has this never been more true? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He said, "For we dare not class ourselves
or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are stupid. It's the Madlockian translation. Wow. It's worse. It's worse now than it ever has been with social media, right? All your so-called friends post pictures of their vacation and their kids and their Instagram and their perfect life and their perfect this and their perfect that. And you feel good about yourself if you just got up and went to Walmart for the week. Hello. Compare, 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 compare. And when we do unfair comparison, it depresses us. Supermom with the great jobs and the perfect kids and the beautiful kids and the perfect spouse and the perfect place and and all this nonsense. Unfair comparison. Stay off that stuff. Stay away from that stuff. Draw you some boundaries. Get you some limits. Set some alarms. Take control of social media. It's going to depress you. Number four. The fourth big cause of depression is a sense of being trapped. Sense of being trapped. There's no way out of a bad marriage. There's no way out of a bad job or career. There's just no way out. And if I'm trapped and I can't get out, I'll get depressed. Look down in verse 23, back to Acts 27. There's a little ray of light and of hope we'll cover in the next couple of weeks. Get back to it myself. Acts 27, verse 23. There stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar." That was his destiny. "And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." You might want to hang on to that word for yourself. Number five, unrealistic goals. Unrealistic goals. The antidote for that is to set attainable goals, not unrealistic ones. Set attainable ones. That's why in Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey teaches us to, when you are in debt and you've got all these credit cards and consumer debt thing going on, don't start paying off the thing that has the most interest or the thing that is carrying the greater balance. You start off with the thing that the credit card or the consumer debt, the part with the smallest balance. And you laser target, you focus, and you knock that thing out. And then you go to the next biggest one, and then the next biggest one. And that builds momentum, and it gives you confidence, and encourages you along the way. Set attainable goals. That's what it's all about. Amen? Unrealistic goals. If you're 5'5", don't dream of playing in the NBA. It's an extreme, but you know what I'm talking about. Number six, biological disorder. Biological disorder. In other words, you could be burning the candle at both ends. You could have a poor diet. You could have lack of R&R. And you have no self-care. Or it could be something biological in your brain. You don't produce enough serotonin. You don't produce enough dopamine. It could be a biological thing that you must deal with, either through diet or through rest or through,
Rule over your schedule. Don't let your schedule rule you. Amen? Because if you do, if you don't, it'll depress you. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God said what? Let them rule. Not let them be a victim, but let them rule. So you and I have to rule over our money, our time, our calendars, our relationships. We are to rule. We're given authority. Number 7, last one, living in a prison of regrets. Living in a prison of regrets. If only, yeah, coulda, shoulda, woulda. We all have if onlys, and the older you get, the more they pile up. Amen? If only. Well, at some point, you got to get out of that prison of if onlys. Look at this promise. One Old Testament, one New Testament, and we are done. You still with me? I hope this helps. Philippians. Isn't Philippians in the New Testament? Yes. Philippians 3:13-14. Look at what Paul says. Brethren, I do not commit myself, or I do not count myself to have laid hold or apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, both positive and negative, and reach forward toward those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You and I got to learn to do that too. Joel. Is Joel in the Old Testament or New Testament? Probably in your Revised Standard Perversions, it's in the New Testament. I had my page marked and I lost it. Joel chapter 2. This is a great word. Joel 2. Well, if only I had enough time. Well, if only I'd have done this. Well, if only I had done that, hadn't have done that. Joel 2, 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garment. In other words, let your heart be broken and don't tear your clothes. Just let me break your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Don't be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their fruit. Be glad in them, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. Here's the key right here. Watch this. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. There's that word. My people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, or that I am in the land of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Here it is again. And my people shall never be put to shame. See, shame's not from the Lord. It's not. And those years you wasted, those years you squandered and gambled away, God says, you turn to me with all your heart, and I will make up for those years. See, only God can do that. You can't go back in time. You can't undo those things no more than we can unscramble an egg. But God in His great redeeming power can get back all that stuff that was stolen, taken, lost from us if we will turn to Him with all our heart. See, those who stay depressed choose to believe that the storm is permanent. Those who stay depressed choose to believe that the storm is permanent. We can't choose the timing or the size of the storm, but we can choose how we respond. God wants us to respond in a way that brings Him glory and honor and praise. He wants us to respond to Him with our whole heart and cry out to Him with our whole heart so that He can make Himself big and look good on our behalf. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, behind all the facades and even behind a church religious church face this morning, You have laid us bare. This is where some of us are today. And as You point this out in our lives, it's not to shame us. It's to heal us. It's to set us free. It's to begin the process of restoring all that was stolen from us. God, You have a will and a destiny. You have a plan for us just as You did Paul. And You are determined to get us there. Even if the enemy sends a storm to destroy us, as we turn to You, not only will You get us to where we want to go, but You're going to bring everybody with us that's connected to us, because You're a great God of grace. And You desire that all men call upon the name of the Lord. May every troubled heart hear this day. Be calmed, be at peace, because of the breath and the wind of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Even if the storm does not cease, may we be at peace in the middle of it because of Your good hand upon us. Through Christ our Lord, we pray, who's the master of the storm.